Is it okay to play the lottery without being addicted?
I have to work on Sabbath, but will God accept my tithe and offering despite me breaking the law?
We have invited special guests to answer these questions and more. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Nkosi Plummer. Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. It's great to be here with you and with you, Nkosi, as we journey on this new year. And my desire this year is to dive deeper into the Bible. What about you?
Absolutely, Krista. And I hope it's your desire too. As you read your Bible and come across something that you don't quite understand, Bible Help Desk is here to help you. You can text us or call us with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD. Or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email and we can contact you back. So, Christelle, who is with us today?
Joining us today, we have Dr. Stephen Bauer. Dr. Bauer spent a number of years pastoring before his current position as a professor of theology and ethics at Southern Adventist University. He loves to teach and preach Christ, and his great burden is to equip people to live their lives by faith in what God says. Welcome back, Dr. Bauer.
Thank you for having me. It's good to be back.
With us once again is Pastor Andrea Jacobsons. Pastor Jacobsons is the lead pastor of the Kettering Adventist Church in Kettering, Ohio. She's previously served as Bible teacher in Michigan and youth pastor in Maryland. Welcome, Pastor Jacobsons.
Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure.
Before we get started with our questions, we want to share the verse for you for today found in Psalms 55, verse 22. And it says, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall." And Nkosi, this is one of my favorite verses because it reminds us to continue to give our burdens to the Lord.
Amen.
I know there are a lot of times we want to carry our own burdens and take care of our own issues, but this verse is reminding us to give your burdens to the Lord because he will take care of you. Let us pray. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for the word. Lord, we have some honest questions on our hearts. We ask that you be with us, be with the viewers that's watching, be with our guests that's here as well. Allow us to continue to work towards you, Lord God, and to continue to trust you in every single thing that we do. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In our praying name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So, Nkosi.
Yes.
Let's get started.
Yes, we have a text from Naomi, and her question says, "What does the Bible say about participating in the lottery without addiction or attachment? I sometimes engage due to all the hype on the news, but would like to be firm in my beliefs moving forward and would like encouragement towards repentance." All right, Pastor Jacobsons, is it okay to participate in the lottery without being addicted?
So I love, Naomi, that you want to know what the Bible says about this subject and are willing to course correct. That is just really huge and important for all of us to always be obeying whatever the Bible says. Well, I believe that the Bible says that the best thing to do is stay away from lottery and gambling. Mm. Now, there are no specific passages that say, don't gamble, don't play the lottery. But there are, for example, a few mentions of gambling, like when the soldiers gamble over Jesus' garments, and that's not a good example. We do have the opposite of that, which is casting lots. And sometimes people think, well, that's about risk taking, but casting lots was about decision making and God giving a decision on something. It wasn't about testing your luck or gaining material wealth. And really, that's what gambling or playing the lottery comes down to. It's me getting rich and doing it quickly. So we have to look at all of Scripture, and all of Scripture gives us guidance on how we should handle money, what we should do with money. First of all, it says that everything that we have is from God, and therefore whatever we do with our money matters because we should always consult him. Now, there are some very important verses that I want to go to right now. One is Luke 16:13.
Okay.
where Jesus is speaking about money. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then if you go a few chapters before that, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus is speaking again there. And he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. The important phrase there is be on guard against all forms of greed. The fact is that Jesus in the book of Luke speaks about money probably more than he talks about any other subject, because what we do with money shows about what is in our hearts. Is Jesus our treasure, or is it money or something else? Now, I find it fascinating that Jesus chooses to say, be on guard against greed. He doesn't say, be on guard against stealing, because it's easy to recognize if you have stolen something, you have something that doesn't belong to you. The same thing with if you commit adultery, you know that you've committed adultery. You just did something and it's obvious. However, when you struggle with greed, it may not be necessarily obvious to us. And we, I believe, have a problem with money because we always think that someone else is the one who's struggling with greed, not me. And the reason why we say that is because there's always somebody who's making more money than me. And because they're making more money, therefore, they're the ones who should be on guard with greed. They are the ones who will struggle with greed, not me. But the fact is that I can be poor and still be greedy. Money blindness is a spiritual disease that can infect every single one of us, no matter how much money we make. And I believe that it's very important for us to ask the question, okay, what is it that I give money easily for? Is it for things that are for me, or is it for ministry, or for the gospel to be spread to the world? Yeah. Is it much easier for me to give money for my car or for my clothes, or to give it to something that is now going to be leading people to Jesus? Mm. When God is my treasure, I will give sacrificially to him and cheerfully. And I think that another problem that we have is we have this fear of missing out. Because if we give sacrificially, if we give cheerfully, then we're not going to have money for that vacation that everybody else who's making as much money as me is going to be able to take. And that is true. That is the whole point of giving sacrificially and cheerfully, that I may have to miss out on something that other people get to do because my focus is different. My focus is on how I can do something about the mission that Jesus has given us. How I can make sure that more and more people hear about Jesus rather than what can I get for me. And so that's where I see the principle of what's in scripture, that it comes down to what am I doing with the money? Where is my heart in all of this? And I would say that each one of us needs to be praying, God, please become my treasure so that the decisions that I make with money and with everything else have to do with what you want me to do and not what I want for me.
Thank you so much, Pastor Jacobson. But there's something I'm thinking about too, because like say if it's not an addiction for me, it's not a problem for me. I know there's a verse that says the love of money is the root of all evil. But say it's just like something I just want to, you know, just try out, you know, one time just to try out. Is that so bad?
First of all, I appreciate Pastor Andrea's framing of it in very practical and spiritual terms. And I fully agree with what she said. And I agree with her also about our questioner's willingness to course correct. And I think that's an important attitude to have when we come to the scriptures. I would add a little bit, maybe heavier theological emphasis in that not only are we told not to covet, you know, other people's money and so forth, but I think that the sixth commandment, thou shalt not steal, calls us to honor fair value in exchange with proper consent. And it seems to me that gambling does not give that fair value exchange, whether it's the lottery or others, this way. you're basically taking advantage of a bunch of losers if you win. And from a poor and needy kind of the weaker parties, the studies do show that lotteries especially tend to be played by lower income people. So you have many low income people losing out in order to fuel the winnings of a very few privileged winners who may themselves have been poor until they won that way. And so I think the principles of justice in the Sixth Commandment raise serious questions about gambling in general, where you're trying to get a quick gain at the expense of many losers. And hence, as I, you know, you quoted 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is not, it's not money itself. It's the love of money that's the root of these evils. And the fact that it can be addictive, that's a characteristic of sin. You know, the slave of sin in Paul's theology, as well as Jesus in John 8. And so even if you don't seem to be addicted, I think there are other factors behind that. So I think we can make a good case that it's not the best stewardship and not morally fitting with the Ten Commandments.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Jacobson and Dr. Bauer, for your answers. You know, I just think about what if I accidentally just won the lottery, you know what I'm saying? Like, all right, first things first, pay tithes, you know? But, you know, like, that's a miracle. But we understand. Thank you so much for answering those questions.
Thank you, Nkosi. So next question?
Yeah, let's just jump in.
Our next question, we received an email from Justice. And the question is, I signed a contract to work for a company and can no longer attend church. I send my tithe and offerings back to my local church, even though I don't attend church on Sabbath, but go to work. Will God still accept my offering despite me breaking the law? Interesting question here, Dr. Bauer. From someone who's talking about the Sabbath, breaking the law, what does the Bible have to say about this?
It's an important question and a tough question if you felt forced to take that job because of economics. I understand the temptation there and the pressure you may feel, but I think the question is not, does God accept the money? I'm not sure what that means, other than that, we have to be careful to avoid the idea that we can use tithe and offerings to compensate for breaking God's laws knowingly this way. I think the bigger issue is the basic heart and salvation issues. You know, Saul in the Old Testament broke God's commandments to offer sacrifices, the commandment of the priesthood in this case, and Samuel responded to that in 1 Samuel 15, 22 in the first part of 23, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. And so to presume that I can just, you know, forget about the Sabbath, but if I give tithe and offerings, God will accept me, I think is missing the point. Certainly, I'm sure we're happy to receive tithe and offerings. You know, the Pharisees who were hypocrites, God received through the temple their tithes and offerings, but it was the widow who did it with the right spirit whom Jesus recognized. Now, I would add, from a church perspective, we don't want to necessarily accept offerings or tithes based on money that would be scandalous, such as organized crime or drug dealing or something like that, where people could call us out. But here it's a more personal issue where we're unlikely to be called out. So certainly it's good to obey and tithe an offering, but we need to match that, I think, also with trusting God with our economic fate and being willing to keep the Sabbath properly.
Dr. Bauer, I like what you just said, is we need to be able to trust God with our economic faith. And I think that's a key point to this question here. And Pastor Jacobson, is there anything else you would like to add to this question? Are we on the right path here? Do you agree with us?
Yes, I really love what Dr. Bauer said. And that we need, there's something about us keeping the not working on a Sabbath that comes down to faith, where we have to step out in faith about certain things. And there might be certain consequences that we may not anticipate or love because of it. And so it can be difficult to step out in faith because of the Sabbath. But from what I see in scripture, you know, Exodus 20 and the commandment is very clear. It says, don't work. But then there is also a verse in Luke 14:5 where Jesus is speaking and he tells the people who are listening to him, that he tells them, well, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And that's where I believe, okay, these things could be seen as work by some, but in reality, this has to do with protecting a person or taking care of someone's life. And I believe that there are those jobs that have to do with protecting or life, such as hospital jobs, that it's the kind of work that needs to be done because a life depends on it. And I believe that those are the types of things that God wants us to use our minds to really think through if the job that we are saying yes to is an urgent type of thing that would fall within this category, or if it isn't. And if it isn't, then I would say get on your knees and really pray that God finds you another job, and that whatever it is that he tells you that you do. Because we need even that kind of willingness needs to come from God. The Holy Spirit has to work in us so that we want to take that step in faith. Don't let fear be the thing that directs you, but let God be the one who directs you and guides you in the steps that you take.
Thank you for that, Pastor Jacobson. And you said something about fear. And I think also that is a major concern for this question here, I'm sure, from Justice. So I hope that, Justice, if you're watching, that this helps you along your journey. Thank you.
Yes, thank you for those answers. Quick reminder before we go to break that there are resources like Life Extensions on hope.study. This interactive Bible study experience is promised to help you find answers to the questions you've always asked about life and unveil the truth about the greatest battle ever fought, the battle between good and evil. You can find this study and more on hope.study, so be sure to take a look.
And if you prefer to study the old-fashioned way, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those sent out to you. We're going to take a quick break now, but we'll be right back, so don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guest answering your questions today is Dr. Bauer and Pastor Jacobson.
So let's jump in. We have some good questions here. One of the questions we have is actually a text from Glenda. And it says, I have a question about Jesus' first miracle at Cana. I'm confused. Did Jesus turn the water into wine, or was it grape juice? Was it fermented? Pastor Jacob says, did Jesus turn the water into wine, or was it grape juice?
Yes, great question. So I'm going to just review the story for those who don't know it, but John chapter 2, right at the beginning of that chapter, there is a story about Jesus going to a wedding. They are serving wine. It's all gone. It says the word for wine there is the word oinos. And then his mom comes to him and says, they need you. Can you do something? And it says that in verse 6, it says, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some of it out and take it to the master of the banquet. As they did so, the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have served the best till now. I mentioned that the word for wine there is the word oinos. Now this Greek word is ambiguous because it can either mean fermented or unfermented wine or grape juice. And whenever this word is used, we then have to, based on context, infer which one it is saying, which makes it a little bit more difficult for us because it would be easier if it just said specifically, this is what it is.
You're right.
But in my opinion, as you read through all of scripture and you put it all together, it makes no sense to me that Jesus would have made wine, an actual alcoholic wine. And the reason for it is, well, there are several reasons. First of all, if you even just look at the story, it says that there were stone water jars, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons of water, which means that Jesus would have made 20 to 30 gallons of wine, of alcoholic wine, in six of these jars. I mean, that would be Jesus really saying in a way, okay, go ahead and get drunk, right? Because I'm making so much wine for you. And everything that I see about Jesus doesn't fit that picture. First of all, Jesus writes all of scripture, and every single time there is a story about wine and somebody getting drunk, it's a negative picture. The only time that there is anything that speaks positively about wine is when Paul gives Timothy the advice and tells him, because you've been sick, have a little bit of wine for your stomach as medicine. And that's the distinction. Everything else, if it isn't for the purpose of medicine, is seen in a negative light throughout scripture. And also, if you go back to, for example, communion, the Lord's Supper, it comes from the Passover. The example started in the Passover. And the Passover had unleavened, everything was unleavened, because leaven is yeast and it stood for decay, therefore death. And anything that was fermented or decayed had to do with death, and death did not come from God. God is the God of life. Amen. And therefore that was to be excluded. And that's why then that transferred into the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples. He said, participate in this, but every time they were to drink that juice, it was to be unfermented, just like it was done during the Passover. Those instructions didn't change. There is another example where Jesus is on the cross and they offer him wine and vinegar mixed together, and Jesus refuses it. And it was offered to him for the purpose of numbing him a little bit to everything that was going on. And he didn't want that. He refused it. And that's why, from everything that I see, although each one of those instances you cannot make a theology out of, when you put it all together, it gives us that picture that clearly we are to stay away from wine. And so I just do not see it being something that Jesus would do.
Mm. Thank you so much for sharing that. I love the statement you made that everything that comes from Jesus is of life. Amen. That's a beautiful imagery. So thank you so much. Dr. Boyer, do you have anything to say to this as well?
I'll just add, first of all, I appreciate the Pastor Andrea's wide scope there. I thought that was well done. I would add, first of all, I would also appeal to Jesus on the cross, where he refused it. But I go back to John the Baptist in Luke 1, and also mentioned in Luke 7, that he was not to drink wine or strong drink. Wine off, strong drink, heavier stuff this way. And so it seems like they are being groomed for a special ministry that you don't want to cloud your mind. And in the Old Testament, the priests were not to drink wine or strong drink when on duty in response to Nadab and Abihu's strange fire debacle, which suggests they may have done that under some influence. And in the priesthood of all believers, if we're on duty in service for God, we don't want to be intoxicating our mind. So I think from that theological perspective, we can infer the likelihood based on Jesus and John, and the evidence that Pastor Jacobs gives is that Jesus likely made unfermented wine at the feast. We can't prove it from a technical Greek standpoint, but I think we can make a good inferential case that he would have made unfermented wine.
I see that. All right. Thank you, Dr. Barr. I feel like if I was at that party, I would want to taste Jesus' wine, you know, the best wine in the entire party.
I agree.
Thank you so much for your great answers.
Ready for the next
question? Yes, let's go to some more questions.
Okay. So our next question, we received a text from Clinton. And the question is, can you die with sins and still go to heaven? Dr. Bauer, we have an interesting question here, simple question. So can you die with sins and still go to heaven?
This is a great question. I appreciate it being asked. I want to say that we have to understand what do you mean by dying with sin. That could be a little bit tricky depending on how you define sin. Is it ignorance? Is it purposeful? And so I have two texts on this. On the one hand, Paul says in Acts 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So that suggests that a person, if they die in ignorance, not knowing they're committing a sin because they don't know any better, that God, quote, winks at that. Yeah, he knows they're not trying to be rebellious. On the other hand, in Romans 8:7, the mind set on the flesh, and in the King James it says the carnal mind, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot. And so there's a difference between ignorance and rebellion. And if we die in rebellion, then I think there's a problem with our salvation. If we die in ignorance, God can handle that. And so this then calls us to make sure that we surrender everything that we know to God and in faith follow his will and not be rebelliously resisting, trusting that he'll cover us in our ignorance.
Thank you, Dr. Bauer and Pastor Jacobson, both for being here. We hope you guys can join us again soon.
Yes, definitely. Thank you so much. Yeah. And thank you all again for watching, and we'll see you next time. Take care.
Bye.